Praise the Lord. We do get to that place where we start feeling old, and we often start saying the things that we said we would never say, that our moms and dads said, and doing the things we said we never do, and just some of those ways, you know, that our children remind us that we are old. And Thomas is 14 this year, so I asked Brother Derek if we should be in the young adult class, because I know what I turned this past year, but I'm going to cling to that young adult age as long as I can. Amen. But I do appreciate Brother Derek coming and preaching for us then, and I appreciate him opening up that we can come and preach today. God bless you. Thank you so much for allowing us to preach from your pulpit and on a Sunday morning. I thank you so much for that. It's a great privilege to stand behind the sacred desk this morning. Book of Genesis, if you have your Bibles with us today, chapter 6, we'll be reading from just a few verses of Scripture. That ought to be pretty easy to find, first book of the Bible. And just ask God to have his way this morning. I am thankful for my wife and son and for their burden to help in the work of God, and you'll be hearing from them tonight. Thomas accepted his call to preach this year in Kenya, and I thank God for that. Like I said, he's 14 years old. To me, that means the world to me. I mean, just to know that he has that heart to do God's work. And my wife, of course, being willing to go. God called us to Africa. He called me to Africa, but he called us to Africa. And her willingness to step out and go. But Genesis chapter 6 this morning, begin reading in verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under the heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh. Two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Amen. This morning, if the Lord would help us for a few minutes, I want to preach on the Ark of Safety. The Ark of Safety. We've heard it said a lot, we are in unprecedented times. Amen? We have heard that said a lot, and I've heard one person say, well, we are for America. To hear a man go before the Capitol building and give a prayer and invoke the God of Brahma, the monotheistic God of Brahma, we are in unprecedented times. Of course, other countries have been dealing with that for a while, invoking other gods and invoking the gods of creation and the gods, Hindu gods throughout India and Asia. But we are in unprecedented times for America, amen? And nations past and present have dealt with a lot of different things through the years, but truly it is unprecedented times. What is really unprecedented is the fact that for over 200 years that we have had a nation that was founded on godly principles and has been a light of freedom in the world. Amen. America has been a light of freedom in the world, and we have a nation unlike any other throughout the history of the earth, and other nations modeled their governments after the American experiment. Well, it seems like America is beginning to go the way of other failed systems. But before America, there were centuries of war. There were centuries of death and famine and political insecurity and tyranny and martyrdom and countries that existed for a while and then were wiped from the earth. Countries that you hear about and you can read in history books that were there for a time and were powerful in their time and then ceased to exist. We are in unprecedented times, but we should thank God for the peace that we have been given even through to 2021. And as bad as 2020 was, and as bad as 2021 could be, God is still sovereign. God is still sovereign. The Bible begins in the book of Genesis 1:1 telling us that God is. In the beginning, God. He is and he was and he is and he reigns. Amen. He is Elohim. He is El Shaddai. God is and he reigns. Colossians in the New Testament tells us in chapter 1 verses 16 and 17, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. God is sovereign. So if you're nervous about what 2021 holds, and many are, or if you're like me, and I wonder about some crazy things, especially living in a country like Kenya, I wonder, what is a post-America world going to look like? It may not happen in my lifetime, but it may happen in my lifetime. It's going to happen in somebody's lifetime. Because I don't read evidence, and you may disagree with me and explain to me after church, but I don't read evidence of a superpower like America during the tribulation. Eventually, there's going to be a post-America world. I wonder what it's going to be like, or even what a free nation like America is going to be like with ultra-liberal fanatics and people at the helm of this world, or what it's just going to look like for 4 years from now. We talk about goals, and tonight you'll see our five-year and 10-year goals, and we plan for the best, or plan that the world is going to continue, amen. But I trust and pray that God has all things in the center of his will, in the palm of his hand, and I believe he could come back tomorrow, amen. But I want to plan as if he's not. But I do know that he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And God was and he is a perfect creator. And in his creation, he left room for free will. And in that free will, man sinned. And we could say, we could talk about the failure of Adam and the failure of Eve. We probably would have done the same thing because we are flesh. In that free will, under that perfect creator, man sinned, and that sin led to a spiritual death, it led to a physical death, and that sin led to violence and corruption that we read about this morning. In verse 11, we read, and it says, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Corruption is a word we hear a lot about in Kenya. The political arena is corrupt. We have corruption here. It's not as much in your face over there. When you're going to get a well permit or a drilling permit so you can drill a well for children in this community, and you're dealing with this politician who is over this community, so you're in effect helping the people under his guidance or under his jurisdiction, his own people, and he's demanding bribes for the permit, there's corruption. There's corruption. We may deal with it on a different level here, but there's corruption. There has been from the beginning. It's nothing new. It's been from the beginning. Amen. There's been corruption, and there will always be corruption as long as this earth continues. In Noah's day, just a short time from the creation itself, when you look at the years of history, but they're already given to violence and corruption. And the Bible says that it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. But God gave a promise to Adam and Eve. He said there would come one that would crush the head of the serpent. He wanted to, he repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, but he still had a promise to fulfill. He's still a sovereign God, and he's still a God of hope, and he's still a God who is a just God, amen? But he is still a God of justice, amen? But he's still a God of mercy. Thank God that he's a God of justice, but he's a God of mercy. And I'm going to get into my message this morning, but God has a perfect plan.
Yes, he does.
That doctrine of the sovereignty of God is not a side issue. It is the foundation of biblical doctrine that God is sovereign. God still sits upon his throne. Amen. He still turns nations the way that he wants them to go. And God had given a promise, and God had a perfect plan. God gave a promise to Adam and Eve, and through that promise, amen, that all the nations would develop, and we find out later through Noah's son Shem, amen, but God gives promises, and God is a fulfiller of his promises. So God had a perfect plan. Then that means that this flood, as devastating as it was, comes into the plan of God. The sovereign plan of God. That means, and it's easy for us to look back at that and say, yeah, sure. But that means that 2020 and this pandemic that we're in is part of the sovereign, perfect plan of God. That means 2020 went exactly the way God wanted it to go, regardless if it went the way that I wanted it to go or not. And that means 2021, as tumultuous as it may be, is in the sovereign will of God and will go exactly the way that God wants it to go. I believe that, amen? And there is a lot that relies on the choices of man regarding our salvation and our direction at times, but still when it comes to the full plan of God and building his kingdom and the fulfillment of his kingdom, it will go the way that God wants it to go. He will set up, he will bring down. He will have his will in this earth. Amen. 2020 was a perfect year in God's eyes. 2021 will be a perfect year in God's eyes. Amen. According to fulfill his perfect will and to build his perfect kingdom. Amen. And so for my first point, and I don't want to tarry on this a long time, we're going to talk about the judgment that was in Noah's day and the judgment that is coming. Then we're going to get into the hope of the gospel and the hope that God has for us. Amen. Are you with me this morning? But this morning for my first point, I want to talk about a perfect judgment. Amen. Because there are four main views regarding the flood that was in Noah's day. There's a lot in secular society that argue about the flood. They argue about creation. They argue about comparing evolution and creation. They blend a lot of theology and modern science. And modern science, we need to look at historical science as well, but I'm not going to get into all of that today, but observational science and modern science. But we look at this judgment that was in Noah's day, and there are four main beliefs on that. First of all, people like me believe that it was an actual historical event that caused a global catastrophe. It happened. It destroyed the whole earth. It killed every living thing on the earth. There are some that believe it was an actual historical event, but that it only caused a local catastrophe in the area that is modern-day Iraq. There are some that believe it was an actual historical event, but that it was a tranquil flood. It killed all life, but it didn't really do much to the earth. It didn't destroy the earth. And the fourth category are those that believe it was a myth. Didn't happen. But the Word of God describes it, and it describes it in detail. It did happen. And it happened not just to destroy sinful man, but it said to destroy all sinful men, all animals, and the whole earth, save those that were in the ark. The Noah's family, his eight that were there, and the animals that God preserved in the ark to preserve life on the earth. There is historical evidence that we can look at. We can point to earthquakes and even a rapid ice age that happened because the earth was in turmoil after the flood that was in Noah's day. We can look at the catastrophe of the flood in the Bible's account here, but it was a perfect disaster. When God planned to do it, it was a perfect flood that would destroy the whole earth. It was a perfect disaster that would do exactly what God had purposed it to do. Amen? It was a perfect judgment that brought perfect destruction, total destruction. If the flood had been local, God could have told Noah, just go over to another country for a while I deal with this one. But it was total. It was total destruction to everything except those that were in the ark. When judgment began, and you can read forward in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11, the foundations of the great deep of the oceans were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. You could see the signs. Amen. The other morning we woke up and we saw that red sky in the morning, and it reminded me of the old saying. I'm sure you've all have heard it. Red sky at morning, sailor's warning. Amen. As a matter of fact, I posted a picture of it online and made that statement there. Red sky at morning, sailor's warning. Well, that day we had rain and we had storms. You can discern the signs of the skies. You can see the signs around you. Noah had preached, there is destruction that is coming. There is a destruction that is coming, and it was ignored and ignored. And you could see when it began in chapter 7 and verse 11, when it began, they could see the signs in the ocean as the ocean began to burst up and spring up almost, and the rain began to come down. There were signs all around them that judgment is coming. It was a perfect judgment. Amen. And judgment is coming. The Lord is coming for His church. I believe that, and I want to be ready. I want to be in the ark, and I'll get to that more here in just a minute. But the Lord is coming for His church, but there's also a judgment that is coming. Amen. And we can talk about the judgment of the world after the rapture. And I believe that there is a time of tribulation and great tribulation. We talked about this morning. Brother Derek talked about this morning. That is coming. But we may see tribulation here on earth before that time. We may begin to see darker days before that time comes. I don't know the day and the hour of the Lord's coming. I want to be ready, and I want to stand firm no matter what turmoil we have to face in this year or the next year or years to come. But there is a judgment that is coming. There's a judgment that's coming to America. Whether before or after the rapture, there's a judgment that's coming. The signs can be seen around us in the physical realm, in the political realm, in the moral realm of society. Sin is rampant. Corruption and violence, as we read about in Noah's day. The reason of the flood came because of corruption and violence. People had stopped valuing life. Life meant nothing to the people. It was violence and corruption. Corruption and violence. When I saw this politician sitting across his desk demanding that I pay him $200 US or 20,000 Kenyan shillings in a bribe to get water for his own people, he does not value life. Abortion may be illegal in Kenya, but he still does not value life. He's killing his kids by not giving them the resources they need to survive after they're born. He doesn't value life. It's still corruption and violence. And of all the corruption that we know is in D.C. or in the world today, and all the lust and the thievery and all the lies and the deceits we hear over the radio waves or wherever, the greatest stench I believe that goes up before God is the violence that's in America. And we talked today about the sanctity of life. I didn't know that that was this Sunday, but the violence that is in America aimed at our unborn children. Amen. And I believe their blood cries out from the ground to God. And there is a day of judgment that is coming because of corruption and because of violence. But there are many other nations that never succeed. They seem to never get ahead. And we look at countries like Kenya. We look at countries like Sudan and even Egypt and some of the more successful countries, or the South Sudan and Egypt and Nigeria and South Africa. And some of those seems like they could be more successful countries in Africa. And Kenya is one of those that should be, but it's still very much a third world country. Why can't they get ahead? Why can't they get out of that third world ranking? Because of corruption and because of violence. Because of the corruption that is in their nations and the devaluing of human lives. Amen. And violent dictators that govern selfishly through violence and corruption. And judgment will come because of corruption and violence. As Jesus said, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. heard a preacher recently say that they looked at this scripture. He said he knew somebody that looked at this scripture and said, well, we know how many's going in the rapture then. He said, what do you mean? They said, well, as in the days of Noah, it was. He said, then there'll be eight going in the rapture. He said, my response was, well, I wonder who the other seven will be. Amen. It'll be more than eight, I trust, going in the rapture. Amen. But as the days of Noah were, the main point was the corruption and the violence that was in that day. Look for the signs. You can hear the signs on the radio. You can see them all over social media. You can see them all over the world. You can see it on the political stage. But just the moral catastrophe that we're in today and the stuff that comes out of the Hollywood elite, we can see the signs. There's a judgment that's coming, and we've got to be ready. And like Noah was preaching in his day, we've got to be preaching. There's a place of safety. There's a refuge, and you've got to find it before it's too late. We may feel like America is falling at times, that we're losing our freedoms. The fact is, we've got to remember, it's not about us. My freedom is in Jesus Christ. Our freedom, our hope is in Christ. If you're a Christian, then you are not your own. You are bought with a price, and that price is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The bottom line is, America is not eternal, but your soul is. America will not last forever, but your soul will live on somewhere for eternity. Your soul is eternal as God has made you, and in the judgment or in the natural course of life, time will pass. You may go, as David said, the way of all the earth, but the fact is there is a judgment that is coming. The author of Hebrews said, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And even in this story we read this morning from Genesis chapter 6, Noah dies 350 years later. Amen. He's saved to die later on. He dies later. Because why? Because the curse of sin is still in the world. That sin corruption from the beginning is still in the world. The water did not wipe it out. Amen. Water was the perfect judgment for flesh. We baptize in water as a sign signifying that the old man or the flesh has been crucified with Christ, amen, and buried with Christ, and the new man, Christ, lives within us, and we rise in newness of life. That baptism is a signifying of that, amen. The water doesn't wash away our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins, but the baptism signifies that burial and resurrection, amen, the water washing away, but the water was not the perfect judgment for sin. It was for flesh, and it destroyed all flesh. But there's a judgment that's coming that will be a purging of sin when God pours out fire from heaven upon all the enemies of God. Amen. The next judgment on earth will not be by water. It will not be to wipe out flesh and leave a remnant of sinful people on the earth. It will be to purge sin by fire. Revelation talks about the vials being poured upon the waters of the earth. In the other plagues, it talks about the trees and the green grass being burnt up. Amen. One man said it will be the uncreation of the world, of the earth. But the earth is still resilient. As we know, if the Lord comes tomorrow, we still have 1,007 years of this earth. Amen. But there will still be a terrible judgment poured out upon it. And at the end, there will still be a white throne judgment that every man and woman will have to face. The Bible says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 14. Every work, every idle word, everything that will be brought into judgment with every secret thing. And those not found written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. That fire is the final purging. It is the final perfect destruction, the second death that will purge the world of sin. Because no sin can enter that new heaven and that new earth that God has prepared for His saints. There's a judgment that's coming. We're just seeing the beginning, the signs. But there is a perfect judgment that is coming. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that is why I want to go to my second point, a perfect salvation. That is why today is the day of salvation. That is why now is the accepted time. Amen. That is why Brother Derek talked this morning of two Advents. Amen. And the first is come. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He was born as a babe and laid in a manger. Hallelujah. He came as the perfect Savior and the perfect salvation. But now we've been given this dispensation of grace. Now we've been given this time where we can be saved. We've been given this time where our hearts can be gotten right with God, where we can surrender ourselves to the Almighty. He has given us a perfect salvation. In Noah's day, in the total destruction of the earth, God had a plan. He had an ark of safety. The purpose of the flood was to destroy all life. We said that, but the purpose of the ark was to preserve life, because God values life. I believe that. Amen. God value. It may not appear that way at times when we're living in Kenya and we see these little pot-bellied malnourished kids that have skin and bones except for their little bellies, just because that's what malnourishment does to them. And they're crawling and trying to get a little bag of rice or get a little bit of water or something to eat, just a little substance to survive. We may wonder, oh, does God care about these? Yes, He cares about those children. That's why He sent us there, to feed them and give them water. God cares about your life. He cares about all life. He does. He values life. And He prepared an ark of safety. This may seem tedious today, but I want to go over some details of the ark, if that's okay. I'm not going to go by cubits, because I don't know what a cubit is, amen, but others do. And there are a couple of different measurements that they say a cubit measures to, but I'm going to go by the most common that scholars say. So they say, and that's why I read the verses that I did this morning about the length and the height and the breadth and the windows and the stories and all of that. But the ark was about 450 feet long by about 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. That's about 1.5 football fields in length, 2/3 of a football field wide and 4 stories tall. It wouldn't be until the AD 1800s before another known ship of its size would be built. It had the same capacity of about 560 railroad stock cars. You know what a railroad stock car is, 560 of those. So we look at the animals that were to go on the ark. It says 2 of each kind and 7 of clean animals. And these are kinds, not species, but to give the benefit of the doubt, we'll go more broad and say species. So species, we look at mammals, extinct and present day mammals, 3,700 different species, and birds is about 8,600 different species, and reptiles about 6,300 different species, and amphibians about 2,500 different species. And of mammals, of course, there are some that are in the oceans, whales and dolphins that are in the oceans, but we're talking about what would have gone on the ark. Amen. You got about 21,100 different species. You multiply that times 2 for the unclean, and then add 7,800 for clean animals, and you got about 50,000 animals that's going to go on the ark if you go by species and not kinds, which is what the Bible tells us. The average size of the animals, now some are large. We see elephants roaming the wilderness there in Kenya, and they're massive. They're huge, and you don't want to get in their way. Amen. Our car this year almost got hit by a rhino because I was trying to get a little too close for a picture. As a dad, got that camera going. I mean, trying to get a picture, and I got a little too close. They don't like that, but they're big. But now you got some that are small as a rat, I mean, mouse. And when we used to go to Belize, they talk about hunting the gibnut. I don't know if you know what those are. It's just a little rodent, small. But they say the average size is about the size of a full-grown sheep. So we got sheep, 50,000 different sheep, because we're going by average size. Amen. Some were smaller, some were larger. Now, most people agree that God would not have taken the old, worn-out bull elephants. He probably would have taken younger animals so that they would have time to grow and so they would have time to reproduce on the earth after the flood. So we're talking about younger animals, but the size of a sheep. So we've got about 1.5 million cubic feet of cargo space. 560 railroad stock cars. One car holds about 240 sheep. 50,000 sheep at 240 sheep per car only fills about 208 stock cars. That's only about 36% capacity of the ark. There's still plenty of room for all the food. Amen. Take of all the food that is eaten for you and gather it to you for food, to be food for you and for the animals and for them. Amen. There's plenty of room for all the food that is on the ark. I know it's kind of tedious going over those details this morning. But the reason I shared all of that is the fact that God is in the details. God had a plan beforehand. He told Noah, here's the measurements. Build the ark to this specification. Noah didn't have to go back to prayer and say, God, I need permission to put an addition on the top. There's not enough room for the heads for the giraffes. No, God had already planned it. He knew the size and the specifications exactly that it needed to be. It may seem like at times that God's judgment is like water that's being poured out. The Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. But it doesn't feel like it at times when that flood is just flowing in. It may feel at times like an uncontrollable flood, that it's destruction that's being issued without a care. But God knew exactly what he was doing. He knows exactly what he's doing today. He knows what he's doing in your life. He knows what he's doing in your situation. It may seem like judgment and destruction coming from every hand in our nation today, but God has a plan and God is in the details. He knew what needed to be built. He had the capacity specifications. It was the perfect salvation for that time. And it would lead to a perfect salvation for our time. It was a prophetical semblance here. He began to show us early on types of a plan that God had for mankind. When he told Isaac to go and sacrifice his son, or Abraham to go sacrifice his son Isaac in the mountain. Amen. God was showing us something that's to come to pass when Joseph was sold into slavery but became the savior of his family and his people. God was showing us something that is to come to pass when Moses was taken up out of the Nile and then found speaking to a burning bush in the backside of the desert. And then comes to lead his people, the children of Israel, into the promised land. God is showing us something that's about to come to pass, a promise that God made to Adam, a promise that was over the serpent, but that was for the people of God. We go to the law, where God ordained sacrifices for sin. And there were sacrifices for sins of ignorance and for sins of guilt. There were stipulations according to how much you could afford, but it had to be a sacrifice. There was a day of atonement where the high priest went in to the holiest place, the holiest of holies, but he had to wear the proper garments because God was into the details. God wanted details, amen? He wanted detailed order of worship, hallelujah, things be done rightly and in order. And he'd offered the commanded sacrifice by the shedding of blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And God is in the details. He preached to Israel through Isaiah and through Jeremiah and through Ezekiel and through others, amen, that how the Messiah was going to be born, how he was going to live, how he was going to die, hallelujah, how his blood would be shed. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. God gave detailed instructions what to look for. And if Noah had cut any corners on the ark, it would have been a disaster. If Noah had said, well, it got pitched on the outside, I don't need to do it on the inside, it probably wouldn't have stayed afloat. He had to obey every rule that God gave him. And if God had said, well, these prophecies, not all of them need to be included. Not all of them need to be part of the story of the Messiah. Our Christianity, our theology, our doctrine would be a disaster today. And I can guarantee you the world would point at it and say, look at these discrepancies. Look at these inconsistencies. They already say it when they're not there. How much would they say it if they were there? But the prophecy was fulfilled. Every single one concerning the Messiah was fulfilled in the man Jesus Christ, in the Son of God who was born in Bethlehem, the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. He was the Messiah. He is the Messiah. God hath prepared for us a perfect salvation. Hallelujah. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He was afflicted. His visage was marred more than any other man. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, and he had done no violence. I know one of the Sunday school classes just went through this, but I have the scripture to read this morning. But he was wounded for our transgressions. One of my favorite verses, my favorite chapter is Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He is the perfect salvation for today. He is the perfect salvation for our time, this dispensation of grace. Jesus came, born in Bethlehem, amen. He arose, hallelujah, and began his ministry. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. When he had given everything that he could give, he gave his own life on the cross of Calvary. Oh, to be the remedy for our sins, hallelujah, to be that sacrificial lamb that was needed for the sins of mankind. But now, today, judgment has yet to come. Fully yet, because today is the day of salvation. Today he's given us an opportunity, and he's saying, get in the ark. Now is your time to be ready. Now is your time to make sure your heart is right, because there is a day that is coming. That sacrifice was for you and it was for me. In Genesis, going back to Genesis, the Lord says to Noah, come. Thou and all thy house into the ark. Genesis 7:1. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. The invitation was come. God is beckoning. I have a Bible, and I just copied some of the things out of that Bible that it said here. And it said, God is beckoning. This beckoning of such a gracious invitation occurs throughout the scriptures, even to the very last page of scripture. It says this invitation is extended by God to man. It urges you to receive the perfect provision that God has made for your preservation, and it is always given in a time of overwhelming judgment and doom. There's judgment and doom, and God says, come. Come. Revelations 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Let him take of the water of life freely. As the ark was provided in Noah's day, Christ is here today, and his message is, come. Come before it's too late. Come before judgment just poured out on the earth. Come while you have opportunity. Come while there's grace being offered, while mercy is extended. Come, hallelujah. You may say, well, the ark saved Noah and his family, but how well is the mercy of Christ going to save me? The salvation provided today is more than just from an earthly death, but it's for eternity. Jesus didn't come to as Brother Derek said this morning in Sunday school, to set up his kingdom on the earth right now and make nations of peace. There were nations in turmoil. Stephen was stoned to death. But when he looked up, he saw Christ standing for him because he had an ark of safety. I believe when Paul was facing the chopping block, Christ was there to encourage him. The Spirit of God was there to encourage him. I believe it was enough, amen, for William Tyndale as he was tied to a stake and strangled, and then his body burned. I believe that the ark of safety in Jesus Christ was enough. No, his body wasn't saved, but for eternity he was saved. He had a hope of salvation because he came into the ark of safety. I believe he was enough. All William Tyndale had done was translated the Word of God into English so we can have it today. Thank God for William Tyndale's. Amen. I believe he was enough to comfort Dietrich Bonhoeffer as he left to go back to Germany to face the Third Reich. Hallelujah. And for the cause of Christ, he gave his life. No, his body wasn't saved, but his soul was. He was worth the cause, and he is worth the cause to Libyan Christians today. In Nigerian Christians today who lose their heads by machete because they will not bow to idol gods, but they know that Christ is with me. He is with me. They knew and they know, and we got to know that this nation that we live in, it may be lost, and these men that are coming after me, they may take my life, but they cannot take my salvation because I am in the ark. They may come after my life, but they can't take my salvation. My salvation is in Christ, and that is assurance, an assurance that the world can never give. And with that assurance, he offers a perfect promise. God's promise we can read about in Genesis chapter 9. God's promise and his covenant with Noah. I'm not going to turn there. We're not going to read it much this morning. But that promise that he made to Noah in chapter 9, we know what that promise is. Amen. In chapter 9, he makes man responsible for the sanctity of human life in through that chapter. You can read, and God prophesies that through Noah's children, governments will be established. Some will become servants to others. But there will be a bloodline, or through Shem's bloodline, there will be a redeemer that will come. From the bloodline of Shem, Christ will come to save the nations. And God gave a covenant. We can see it in the sky. And it doesn't matter how perverted this world gets, the rainbow still belongs to God. It is still God's, amen? It is God's. It doesn't matter how much the world perverts it. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 16, he says, I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant. Whenever you see a rainbow, you ought to acknowledge God's looking at that same rainbow and God's remembering his covenant with man. And that's a covenant with me. That's a promise of God that he shows in the sky that God acknowledges. He says, when I see it, I will remember. When I see one, I want to remember. Thank you, God, for the ark of safety. And thank you, God, for the ark that I have today, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And I read about further when John is in the around the throne room of God in the book of Revelation, and he's getting the revelation from Jesus Christ in the throne room of God. He gets a view of a perfect rainbow that goes round about that throne like an emerald. God still remembers his covenant. Hallelujah. God remembers his promise. And he said there'd be a sign for our salvation. He talks about how we'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Amen. And John said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Amen. His name is wonderful. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name is wonderful. His name is used as a byword a lot of times. But when we hear his name, we ought to remember his promise. We ought to think of our salvation. When you hear somebody use the name of God as a byword or as a curse word, it ought to make you cringe. It ought to make you think, that's the God that saved me. That Jesus Christ is the one that shed his blood for me on Calvary so that I can be saved. I want to remember the promise of God because God is faithful to keep his promises. Hallelujah. As we said, this world is not eternal. America is not eternal, but your soul is. We will go through tribulation, but Jesus promised he would never leave us, never forsake us. His promise is peace that the world cannot give. He said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. He has overcome the world. I heard one man say recently, and I'm borrowing this from him, but he said, our nation is dying, and Christians are weak. And I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm just saying, stating what he said. Amen. And there are times I feel weak in this time. I spend more time seeking God because I wonder what the next year is going to hold. But he said, our nation is dying and Christians are weak. We're saying, God, where are you? And God is saying to the church, where are you? You know what I called you to do. I promised to be God to you. I promised to go before you. I promised to go behind you. I promised to be a river of life and endless supply. I promised to be a light in the darkness and to be a spring of water. I promised to use you to rebuild old waste places and said you would be a restorer of streets to dwell in. That's what God promised you. The question is not where is God, it is where are you, his church? We are the last preachers, possibly, of this dispensation of grace, of this age, before judgment comes. I don't know the day and the hour of the Lord's coming. Nobody knows, not the angels in heaven. Jesus said, my Father only. But today we have a prime opportunity to seek the Lord, because today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Brother Derek, I don't know if you do altar calls or what I'm... Okay, all right. Well, we'll give an altar call just in your seats where you're at. And I will say this. We've done that at a few churches. Coronavirus has done a lot against us for social distancing and all that, but a lot of times it's brought us together as families. A lot of times we come to the altar, and our home church come to the altar and spread apart. Why women go over here, men go over here. But now sometimes we're praying more with our families than we would have before. I kind of thank God for that. Amen. Especially, I do thank God, especially for the times at our homes in the evening when we could be running around and busy and we're having family dinners again, talking about the things of God again. It's brought us together, our families together, while it split some of the rest of us apart. Amen. But this morning, I don't know what's going on in your life. There's a lot of people here I don't know. And some, I've not seen it in a long time, so I really don't know what's going on in your life. But I feel, I know what God laid on my heart to preach this morning. And I feel like God's working in somebody's heart this morning. And if you've got to make things right, make things right. Publicly, privately, you definitely have to make things right with God. There are times we have to make things right with our fellow man. And I'd rather be embarrassed on this earth and have to go to somebody and say, I'm sorry, than to shun that embarrassment so I can look cool and calm and collected and then stand in the judgment and God say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you, because I was holding bitterness and resentment in my heart and trying to follow after my own will rather than surrendering myself to his will. I don't believe in this new language of your best life now. I believe he must increase and I must decrease. Amen. And I believe that's the best life we can live is when he lives within my heart. So let's all stand this morning. If somebody wants to prepare some music or come to the piano, I don't know if you've got to make things right, large scale, small scale, or any scale. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know what God has spoken this morning to my heart. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are going to make it. Bottom line, we say up in the valley of Shenandoah Valley, if I'm being flat honest, that don't translate in Kenya, amen. But if I'm being flat honest, I guess that means the most honest I can be, there's a lot of people that need to make things right in this world. And even in the churches. Now, I don't know what the statistics will be, or if God will give us statistics in heaven, how many from churches made it, and how many sat on the pews and ended up losing out for eternity right in the house of God. But there are those that will. That will be lost right in the house of God. If I'm being flat honest, some need to make it right while they have opportunity. Before the door closes. There came a time that that door was shut. They couldn't get on the ark. Before the door closes. There were 8 saved in that day. I trust there'll be more than 8 in the rapture. Amen. But only those that will be saved, only those that will make it are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to make sure my name's written down. In your pews, wherever, let's seek the Lord this morning. Let's ask God for his directions. And for his direction, let's ask God for his God bless you this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be here.